The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. Welcome again. We are really glad to have you here at Lookout this morning. Merry Christmas, the last Sunday in Advent before Christmas. We are so glad you're with us, especially if you're a guest or family friend. Thanks for being with us this morning. Sorry, baptisms made me thirsty. Okay. Well, it is the Sunday before Christmas, and we are in perhaps the most famous Christmas passage. Jesus lying in a manger, shepherds their watch keeping. It's a passage so familiar that we can almost miss how shocking it really is. Because what's happening in this passage is that the King of the universe is taking on flesh and is being born not in a palace, not with great pomp and circumstance, but in a place where they keep animals, to lowly people in a nowhere place. And the first people to hear about it are not the kings or the mighty or the influential, but lowly shepherds. See, the story of Christmas is a story of subverted expectations. Subverted expectations. We are expecting one thing and we get a very different thing. You see our outline this morning in your bulletin. We'll look first at the humble birth of the true king, not the type of birth we would have expected for this one. And then next, we'll look at the glorious proclamation to lowly people, a message going to people we wouldn't have guessed it would go to. And then finally, their various responses to Jesus' birth. How do we respond to Christmas? That is the question at the heart of our time together this morning. So let me pray. We'll ask God to bless our time by his Spirit, and then we'll dive in together. Heavenly Father, your word is no empty word. It is no vain word. It is our very life. And it does not return to you void. It accomplishes that which you give it to do. And so we pray and claim that promise for ourselves this morning, that your word would have its way with us this morning. Jesus, you said that you are our good shepherd and we're your sheep, and that your sheep know your voice. And so I pray that you would help us to know it this morning and to follow it. Pray the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Was there anything better than a good twist ending in a book or a movie? Just that moment where you're watching something, watching a film, and the twist comes. And you're like, why did not see that coming? Did not see that that was going to happen. Normally, I would use an example here, but I found that people really do not like when preachers spoil the endings of movies. So I will not do that. I'm just going to let you insert your favorite one here, and you think about it. What is it about those stories that we love so much? Why do we find them so engaging? And why is it so like powerful to go back and watch them again and be like, oh, how did I not see it? How did I not see that that was going to happen? They were dropping hints the whole time, dropping clues that that's what was going to happen. And I think at least part of it is that there is something powerful about being disoriented in that way, about being knocked off center and thinking you know how something's going to go and then realizing you had no idea. And to just sit and enjoy and let the story take you where it's going to take you. And this morning, what I'm trying to convince us of is there. I don't think there's a bigger twist than the birth of Jesus, than how he is born, than the life that he led, than the way that he conquered. It is so familiar to all of us that we almost have to reset. Have you ever read through a book series or seen a movie and wished, I wish I could see that again for the first time? That's what we're trying to do this morning. We are trying to see the birth of Jesus, this overfamiliar story, with fresh eyes. So let's look first at the humble birth of the true king in verses 1 through 7. Because I think Luke, early on, tries to draw our attention to it. He tries to draw our attention to it by mentioning another king. You may notice that we don't actually get Jesus' name until very, very late. After the verse after the end of our passage is when we find out Jesus' name. He's just referenced as the firstborn son of Mary in our passage. But there is a king who is mentioned early in this passage. We know this passage to be about Jesus, the one we believe as Christians to be the king of the world, God in the flesh. But Luke begins somewhere else. How is it that Mary and Joseph end up in Bethlehem for Jesus' birth in the first place? Look back at verses 1 through 3 with me. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. Caesar Augustus, it's a name we're still familiar with, right? Those of you who know your history will remember him. He was also called Octavian. He reigned from 27 BC to AD 14. Julius Caesar was his great uncle. He was the one who initiated that great era of Roman peace, the Pax Romana, when generally, there were still conflicts on the borders and things like that, but generally the empire was marked by an unparalleled peace. And of course, the trick was, it was a peace that was brought about and sustained by military force. The efficacy of the Roman army, the power of it. And so the peace was maintained by this military force or the threat of it. And Luke is almost slapping us in the face with the contrast between that type of king and the type of king that Jesus is going to be. Here we have the great Caesar Augustus, who commands the Roman world to be registered, and everyone goes, including Mary and Joseph. And then in verse 7, we read about the birth of this other king. His name is not mentioned yet, simply Mary's firstborn son, laid to sleep in an animal's feeding trough because there's nowhere else to put him. We are so overly familiar with the story. It's captured in all of our nativity sets decorating our mantles, right? Baby Jesus lying in a manger. But try and see this again with fresh eyes. Think about what they were expecting. Just think back over the last few weeks of what we've been looking at together in the first part of the Gospel of Luke. Think about the prophecies. Think about the things that have been said to Mary. Think back to chapter 1 when the angel Gabriel came to Mary to tell her about this baby who was to be miraculously conceived in her womb. What else did he say about this baby? He said he would be great, that he would be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And then later in chapter 1, when Mary goes to visit her cousin Elizabeth, we get her beautiful song, the Magnificat, where Mary says that her baby will usher in an age when the proud will be humbled, and those of humble estate will be exalted. The hungry will be filled with good things, and the rich sent away empty. So as we've prepared for this child, our expectations are very high. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. He's going to humble the exalted. What sort of birth would we expect for a child like that? For the king of the universe? What kind of setting? And in short, I mean, you kind of assumed there would at least be a crib, right? We assumed that there would be a crib, maybe a palace. This is the king of the world? He's being born in a place like this? To people like that? But I think that's precisely what Luke would have us see. Jesus is a different kind of king. Jesus is a different kind of king. And the question we are being forced to wrestle with is, are we willing to follow a different kind of king? Are we willing to follow a king who was born like this, for whom this will not be the last time that he goes low, that he humbles himself? He is going to do that over and over and over again. He is going to continue to subvert our expectations. His followers are going to be constantly confused because they keep expecting something different from him. And so Christmas raises the question, which kind of king do we want? Which kind of king do we want? In one corner, there's the mighty Caesar, who has an inscription to him in one town that called him the savior of the whole world, who saved that whole Roman world through political and militaristic force. And in the other, we have Jesus, the one born to peasants with no pomp and circumstance, who is going to save the world not through military force, but by dying for it, who is going to conquer all his and our enemies by laying down his life. Which king do we want? What kind of kingdom will we live in? What sort of life do you want? And as an American, I gotta say, the Caesar route looks pretty promising. Right? That appeals to us. He's got more money. He's got more power. He can promise us security and safety and comfort. His flourishing leads to our flourishing. There's a lot to like there. Contrast that with the message of Jesus. What does Jesus say later in his ministry to those who want to follow him, who want to live in his kingdom? If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The question at the heart of Christmas is, will you follow a king like that? Who promises that if you're going to follow him, you're going to lose your life to find it. Will you follow a king this lowly who will also ask you to become lowly? Where the last are first, and the first are last. It's a different kind of birth than we would have expected. And the glorious proclamation of it goes to a different kind of people than we would have thought. In verses 8 through 14, this is the second contrast here in this passage, where we have the most dramatic birth announcement in human history. Right? The host of heaven tearing back the veil. The glory of God present. And who is the audience that gets to hear it? Shepherds. Shepherds. Now, you often hear stories about just how lowly shepherds were, and I think in our zeal, pastors can often overstate the case, right? That some of the greatest heroes of the Old Testament were shepherds at one point in their lives, right? Abraham, Moses, David, they were all shepherds at various points. And so we don't want to overstate it, but there's no missing the fact that this is a gritty manual labor. In other words, these are ordinary working people that the angels come to. And the angel says to them, this is good news for you. Look back at verse 10. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And then verse 11, for unto you is born a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find the baby, and so on. What's the point? The good news of the gospel is, the good news about Jesus is that it is for everyone, including and perhaps especially the lowly, the unlikely. And perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you feel especially unworthy. And the good news of Christmas is that that is exactly the type of person that the gospel is for. It has come first in this passage to the shepherds, not to the political leaders, not to the religious leaders in Jerusalem, to some shepherds in a field. And so however lowly, however unworthy you may feel, the gospel is for you. The good news about Jesus is for you. And it brings us finally to the various responses to Jesus' birth in verses 15 through 20. Notice the various ways that people respond. Notice, first of all, these shepherds, these lowly shepherds. What do they do after this glorious proclamation from the angels? Look back at verses 15 and 16. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They went and checked it out. The shepherds investigated. They checked to see whether it really happened, as they said. Since it's the Sunday before Christmas, I have to assume that at least some portion of you this morning are visiting. Perhaps you're visiting with family for the holiday, and maybe you have been drugged here against your will, right? You don't believe this stuff, but you've decided attending church with your family once in a while is not a hill you're going to die on. And first of all, I just want to say, welcome. We are so glad that you are here. We really are. Because it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing that you would come and join us. And I hope you know, if we can serve you in any way, it would be our privilege to do it. But one part of this passage that may have an application for you this morning, have you investigated Jesus? The shepherds get this miraculous announcement, right? I mean, this is the kind of sign that we all long for. Right, when you think about what kind of sign would I like to have to know that like the Bible is true and God is real, angels showing up would be pretty high up there for me, right? If they showed up and said, this is the deal, I would be like, feels like that's all the information I need. This is kind of what I was looking for. We would be fine with it, but the angels say, no, let's go see. They decide to go fact check it. Have you done that this morning? Those of you who might not call yourselves Christians, have you taken time to see if this is true? Have you read the Bible and taken time to ask questions? Perhaps you have. I don't want to assume anything. But if you haven't, can I invite you to do so? Because if this were true, wouldn't you want to know that? Wouldn't you want to have some sense of certainty one way or the other? I think the story of Christmas is that, like the shepherds, it's possible that you might investigate it, and you might find out that what you've been told is true, after all. Consider an invitation. But the shepherds don't stop there, do they? Look back at verse 17. The shepherds start spreading the news. They cannot keep it to themselves. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. One of the ways you know that the story of Christmas has truly changed you is that you can't keep it to yourself. You cannot keep it to yourself anymore. I wonder what comes to mind for you when I say the word evangelism. For some of you, you are really gifted at this and you really like it. I think for many of us, it triggers this image of kind of randomly accosting strangers with this preloaded presentation about Jesus, hoping they're not smarter than us or know more about the Bible than us, right? It just is kind of one of those words where we get shaky about it. And of course, most of us hate the idea of something like what I just described, something like that. But I want to argue that you are actually doing evangelism all the time. Maybe not for Jesus, but for something. You're doing it for something. And no one has to make you do it. No one has to tell you how to do it. You just do it. When there is something that you love that has changed your life, you just do it. For some of you, this has to do with the kind of exercise that you do, right? Whether it's CrossFit or Orange Theory or Peloton or something. It's an old joke at this point, but like, how do you know if someone does CrossFit? Don't worry, they'll tell you, right? But some of you, it's not that. It's food related. No one has to make you talk about your big green egg, right? You are the greatest advocate. You could sell them for Ace Hardware. You could do it. For some of you, it's college football. No one has to make you study. You don't study and get up to date on the latest recruiting updates. You just do it. And when the topic comes up, you just go on and on about it. When you find somebody who also cares about it or who you could maybe convince to care about it, you talk about it. For all of those things, no one has to make us do it or tell us how to do it. We don't have to go to a class. We don't have to read books. We just do it because we love that thing. It's changed our life in however small a way, and we want to talk about it. For those of you who are Christians, how much more has Jesus changed our lives? How much more do we love Jesus? I know coming from a pastor, this can feel a little scolding, a little shamey. Please know, let me just confess on the front end. Please know that I struggle with this in the same way that you do. Let me give you a for instance. When I get on a plane to travel somewhere and I sit next to someone and you're kind of having that conversation, hey, I'm so-and-so, and then inevitably someone says, what do you do? I have an existential crisis in that moment, right? Because you would think that I would be very jazzed for that experience. You would think, like, here's my chance. I'm a pastor. Welcome to my TED Talk. I'm going to talk about how much Jesus loves you. Do you want to be a Christian? Let me sit on the aisle so you can't escape. But if I'm honest, I hate that interaction. The only thing that makes me answer honestly is that I know I would be busted in 2 seconds if I tried to lie and say I was something else, right? If I was like, oh, I'm an accountant, they would be like, what kind? I'd be like, the numbers one that you do. So I tell people that I'm a pastor because I can't lie about it, right? So what do we do? I mean, if you're anything like me, if this is hard for you, if as I've talked about this, you feel that sense of guilt and shame, that you love Jesus, you want to tell people about him, you want to be better at this, but there just is some kind of block there. What do we do, those of us who are so bad at sharing the good news? I think there are actually two more responses in the text that help us here. Look back at verses 18 and 19. The shepherds are telling everybody about what's happened, and we get two responses here. All who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. So there's two responses there, right, to the shepherds. And Luke throws a very hard but there in verse 19 to show us the contrast. Some people wonder at the message. We get the sense that these people are like, wow, that's kind of crazy. And then they move on. But then we have Mary. What does the text tell us that Mary does? She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And I wonder if that distinction between Mary, who treasured and pondered, and those who simply wondered doesn't capture why so many of us struggle to be excited about the good news of Jesus and to want to share it with others. Do we, like Mary, spend time treasuring Jesus? Do we meditate on his word? Do we preach the gospel to ourselves? Do we mark out time to be with people one-on-one or in small groups who are going to remind us of the beauty of Jesus? Or do we simply wonder at it now and again and then move on without pressing any deeper? Is it possible that this morning, if you call yourself a Christian, when it comes to evangelism, that we've failed to put our own oxygen masks on first? We're trying to help other people and do other things, but we haven't drunk deeply enough of the good news of Christmas, that God has come in the flesh as a lowly baby to save us. Before us this morning is an invitation. If you are not a Christian, the invitation for you this morning is that there's a different kind of king you can follow. You got to serve somebody. Everybody follows someone. So who are you going to follow? That's right. There's a different kind of king that you can follow. He was born poor and laid in a manger. And he brings peace not by killing, but by dying. And he can save you from yourself. And the invitation for you is, would you come and see if that's true? If you are a Christian this morning, the invitation is simply, don't just wonder at this again. Don't just wonder at this old familiar story and then move on. Press in to the goodness of the good news of Jesus. Press in deeper and treasure it in your heart so that you might be changed by it and so that you can't help but tell others about it. We have a different kind of king. There are wonders here that we will never plumb the depths of. So as we approach a new year, what would Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church look like if we became a people who treasured and pondered instead of simply wondering? A question for us to consider. Let me pray before we sing. Father in heaven, we thank you that you sent your son, born of a virgin, that Jesus lived the perfect life we could not live, and died the death for sin that we ought to have died, and rose again on the third day to let us know that he had conquered sin and death, ascended up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. This Christmas, God, would you capture our hearts? I pray for my friends here this morning who are considering these things, perhaps anew, perhaps for the first time. If this is true, if there's any truth to it, would you open their eyes to see it? Would you capture their hearts? And for those of us who have believed but struggle in our unbelief, would you help us this morning not simply to wonder but to treasure and to ponder? And once we have drunk deeply of the goodness of who you are, to go out into the world and to share it with others. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.